If you would please take your Bibles tonight to begin with, to two places to begin with, Revelation 12 and verse 9 and Genesis chapter 3. And I'd like to open the lid on mental health tonight and to understand that we do have an enemy. And the battle for your brain has been ongoing and will continue. And also, out of the box, just let me let slip a long-held preconceived notion that I think is provable, that on the spiritual side of mental health, rebellion in any form is a form of insanity. Rebellion in any form is a form of insanity. I look at Revelation 12 and verse number 9. And I want you again to reconsider what you already know to be the truth about your enemy. And the Lord's enemy, and it is His truth that He is never on a vacation. Verse number 9 speaks of that, of the great dragon. So he was cast out, that old serpent. Now the old serpent will hearken back to Genesis 3, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He deceives the whole world. So I look at Revelation 12, 9, and I go back to Genesis chapter 3, where we see that, that old serpent, and the first verse speaks of his capability of craft and subtlety. And in verse number 2, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Verse 3, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said." God hath said. Now, you and I know when God specifically and directly speaks to something, doesn't need to be any negotiation or any debate. Nor should there be even a sniff of deviation. Not even a sniff of it. No loophole looking. If God said it, then that should be sufficient for us in terms of establishing direction. God hath said, "You shall not eat of it. Neither shall you touch it." Now, two things are there involved in that understanding. You don't eat it. Goes without standing, then you don't touch it. But there is the prohibition about touching it because some might wish to touch, but keeping the letter of the law, not eat it. And God is interested in not only the law, the letter of the law, but the spirit behind it, the spirit of the law. And verse 4, "The serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." Now there's the great lie. The lie. Basically, it amounts to this. God did not say what you think He said. God did not say what you think He said. A sidebar attack on God's sovereign act as King and Creator. And the logic goes this way. If He is not the Creator, then of what consequence is His Word? If He is not the Creator, what difference does it make what He said? Don't have to understand it. It doesn't make any difference. His word is not any more weighty than your word or mine. If he's not the creator, if he's not the king, if he's not the judge of all things, if he's not that, and basically that is what the devil in his two-bit dialogue with Eve was undertaking to assault. Long before he ever had this discussion with Eve, it is assumed that in heaven there were other discussions that were ongoing that ultimately revealed the devil's primary wish to usurp the universal kingship that was by God's right his own. And for that reason, he was removed from his lofty place as a created being. Again, here's an attempt on the part of a creature to usurp the right and the prerogative of the creator himself. But in what he's doing with Eve, essentially see the lie. And it comes back again that God did not say what you think he said. And even if he did, it doesn't make any difference. Now that lie, he has magnificently tainted generation after generation after generation down to our present day. Now we always need to be careful that whenever we look at the so-called creation versus evolution controversy, that we see it as a narrow little fight that fundamentalists must do because, you know, evolution and monkeys and all that stuff, just they don't jive with the biblical. It's far deeper than just a textbook battle between creation versus evolution. Far more serious, tracing back to the lie. Now there were some things that happened. And happened then and are happening today. And again, I want to say to you that rebellion is a form of insanity. I think I could say with a straight face and in her face, if it was possible, Eve, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? You were nuts. But you know, a lie, in order for a lie to be effective, it must first be embedded in the brain, in the mind. It has to take root there like a cancerous tumor. And so when you think about all of this, rebellion is a form of insanity, and the enemy, of course, is the father of lies. John chapter 8 clearly defines the devil as being the father of lies. The very first lie, at least the lie that I think he told a lie before he came to earth, but the first lie he told of necessity came by persuasion when he was able to persuade a third of the angels to follow him in rebellion against God. But on earth, the first lie was in the garden. And it centers on what God has said. And men have been wrangling about what God has said ever since. And it may be spit-shined a little bit and refined and made a little academically acceptable, but it's still the same wrangling. Really, has God said that? And as a result, even among Bible-believing people, there is a wide gap from sect to sect to sect over what the text actually says. How then can there be vital unity among the people of God? And anyhow, we're talking about mental health. And I want you to look with me at this point to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. A little bit of a New Testament commentary on what happened in the garden. Somebody say, well, how does Paul know this? Well, that's the sweet dynamic of the inspiration of scriptures. That's the sweet dynamic of verbal plenary inspiration. You lose that doctrine and you lose everything about the word. So you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and you see, as we read at verse number 2, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband that that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So I look at that third verse, and I see the serpent beguiled, which is basically a form of mental seduction. Mental seduction. When the devil, by way of the, in the form of the serpent, had that little dialogue with Eve back in the garden, he had to persuade her mentally, contrary to what God had said. And she was duped. But not in the sense where she was sort of like an innocent victim. Okay? Not duped in that sense. The scriptures just say that the serpent beguiled her. There was a mental seduction. So, Paul says to the Corinthians, now we're going from the garden to the New Testament church, he says, I fear that your minds, like Eve's mind, should be corrupted. Interesting word, corrupted there. I guess you could whitewash the word spoil over it. But the literal word means to shrivel or to wither. Now, is it possible for the human brain to shrivel? Sure. It is, if I can just, without trying to be overly humorous, Eve acted like somebody with a pea brain. Okay? Insanity. Just totally insane. Here's what God said. And the serpent comes. The serpent now, mind you. The serpent. In the form of a serpent. It carries on this dialogue. God didn't say that. You won't die. You won't die. She believed the lie. Now, what about Adam? Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Timothy 2:14. Clear. Adam was not deceived. He was not deceived. Okay? But the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Now, standing by itself and on its face, that verse can be very confusing. What does it mean? Adam was not deceived. How then do we theologically reckon the truth of original sin as due to Adam? Romans 5 and verse number 12 says, by way of Adam, death came upon all men because all have sinned. In Adam, all die. Well, if Adam wasn't deceived and Eve was in the transgression, how is it said then that original sin stems from Adam? What exactly did he do wrong? Well, basically, you can look this on your own. Genesis 3 verse 17. Here's what Adam did wrong. It says something after this tone. I can't remember the exact quote. Genesis 3:17. I want to slow down for my brother. Mm-hmm. Genesis 3:17. In that verse, it says, and it highlights what Adam did that was wrong. He hearkened to the voice of his wife. Now, before you jump all over that, keep in mind, this was before headship was established, male over the female. Okay? So, you know, don't crack Adam's ribs because, well, here's just another what do you call them? Searching for the word. No, another, come on, help me out, would you? Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. You know, where the kind of husband sort of, henpecked is the word, yes. Adam was not a henpecked guy. The problem, the thing that Adam did wrong in hearkening it to his wife is that he, while he was not deceived, he willingly sinned in spite of what he knew, having been persuaded by his wife to do so. Now, with that happening, a whole lot of things in orderly fashion, male and female, change instantly. Genesis 3:13 also says something with regard to the woman. Somebody have that reference and would like to read it to me? Genesis 3:13.
The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat.
Okay, oh, there's a confession on the part of Eve. The serpent beguiled me, not Adam. She was duped, but not innocently. Now, again, I want to say that what you have pictured there in so many words, whether it is with her or her husband, Adam, was a form of insanity. They're out of their mind. They were out of their mind. Like, for example, you know, back when the sin occurred and they went and hid in the garden. They went and hid in the garden. Only a crazy person would think or could think they could hide from God. Only a crazy person thinks that. Only a person who is insane carries that on. In the book of Psalms, it talks about the ungodly who sin, and they say, well, God won't see me. He can't see me. Well, you're nuts. You're absolutely stark raven nuts. If you think that's true. And then, of course, they come back, well, prove it. Prove it, God can see. And the Christian answers, well, let us go to the seminary and get into their biology lab, and we will show you under the microscope that God can indeed see you. Is that our remedy for the skeptic? Or do we say, well, it is true because God said it. Now, a relevant bit of counsel for today. The divine neurosurgeon at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And again, we're trying to focus on mental health, spiritually sound brain activity. In 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, the apostle again says, let no man deceive you by any means. And that follows on the assurance of the gathering together in verses 1 and 2. But let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, the Laodicean era, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. In verse number 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, that old serpent, the devil, with all power and signs and what kind of wonders? Amazingly effective, apparently supernatural manifestations, lying wonders. Verse 10 goes on, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth and that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. What kind of a lie? Well, it is said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, somewhere around verse 13 through verse 24, that in this particular time era, there will be false Christs who will go about doing such tremendous lying wonders that if it were possible, they could deceive the very elect. If it were possible. That's how effective the lie as perpetrated is. But in order for a lie to be effective, it has to first be lodged or take up a lodging in the brain. And so we're talking about here the pseudo wonders with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. And sadly today, you go from the garden where the lie was perpetrated. In 1 Timothy 4 verse 1, you see an expression of latter day insanity. Latter day insanity in 1 Timothy 4 1. And there in part, that verse will share with you or instruct you that in the latter days, in the latter time, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. You know, this is so, this is so deep and so widespread that it's almost unbelievable even to a discerning, I want to believe it's true, individual. So widespread and so deep this is. For the past 20 years or more, 25 years, there was a form of Christianity born in fundamentalism that gained the bully pulpit, so to speak, and for over nearly 2.5 decades have been preaching the gospel of tolerance. Not that they were deviating from the biblical doctrine of soul-saving, bloody sacrifice on the part of Christ in order for a person to believe, but they were preaching a kind of a gospel of tolerance in the sense that, look, you've got to understand that America, we live in a kind of a pluralistic society where everybody is entitled to their view, and you may not agree with them, they may not agree with you, but you got to give them room to go and to grow and to come to their own conclusions, and they have freedom and liberty to do all that, which they do. But nowhere should ever the Christian, the serious Bible student, ever have conceded ground to the form of Christianity that mixes a bit of truth with a bit of error, and to gain the ear of the masses, which essentially they've done. So today, there's a little bit of insanity. Now, it will continue unto tomorrow, into the end time, the tribulation time sanity. Revelation chapter 13, verse 14. Let's finish there. And then I want to give you one last verse to work on. You're going to come and lay on the psychiatrist's couch. I want to give you something, a good pill to take home and swallow. Revelation 13, verse number 14 is this one here. We're past the rapture. The church is in heaven. The tribulation is underway. And we see that even there in verse 14, this evil beast deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. In chapter 18, and verse 23, the last part of the verse, coming to the end of it now, all nations were deceived. Do you realize that the devil has orchestrated deception at the highest levels of human government in every nation on the planet? And we think that just sometimes we get to thinking, forgetting what Paul said to the Ephesians about wrestling against flesh and blood and principalities and powers. And we need to remember that this is not just a contest between opposing political viewpoints that we see in the nations of the world. What you see in our own nation is not just simply a political division. This is something that has been craftily organized by the evil one himself. So don't be surprised concerning the fiery trials which are to try you. It's, the devil is doing what the devil has always done. He does it well. But in Revelation 19 and verse number 20, the beast was taken, hooray, and with him the false prophet, double hooray. They wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. So while the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire, they will not go there until they have given a terminal and lethal dose of brain cancer. All those who permitted the identification, the means for economic maneuvering and viability in this era, they're not done away with until they have deceived those that receive the mark. So what then is the pill to swallow? Here, it's not so much a pill as it is a teaspoonful of biblical counsel to protect your brain. Now keep in mind, this is an assault upon your brain. Doesn't make any difference if your brain is old, male or female. It doesn't make any difference if you've got a young brain, a la mustache back here. Doesn't make any difference. 1 Peter 1:13 gives a little bit of a syrup. So then, the apostle said, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now that's a subject that I want to take up at a later time, but let me just say this. To gird something up, figure the girding involves a belt. A belt. And your mind is what needs to be buckled up, tightened down. And the sense of the word here, girded up, or gird up the loins of your mind, it suggests a continual tightening. Day by day by day, making sure that you've got it together here. In two senses. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13, it talks about a mental discipline. When he says, be sober. Be sober. That's mental discipline. And he says, hope to the end for the revelation. That is a mental mindset where you're locked down to what God has said. And the Lord himself said, I will come again. So gird up the loins of your mind, because we're living in a day, as Peter predicted would come to pass there in 2 Peter chapter 3, where there are going to be scoffers arising, say, where is the promise of his coming? Well, basically that is an attempt or a suggestion of a falsehood. You just didn't understand what God meant. And it really doesn't make any difference what he said anyhow, because all things continue as they were from the beginning, fomenting further the lie. So, gird up the loins of your mind. Dear Lord, please help us to take care of our minds. Your word is just stuffed full of counsel concerning our thinking, our mental meanderings, and our meditations, and all of that. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to just simply settle on the truth of what you have said and live accordingly, for Jesus' sake. Amen.